Paul has already introduced spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He sandwiches in between his discussion, first his statements, now his discussion in chapter 14, chapter 13, which we saw, the way of agape, love, agape style, the self-dying love, the love that is so much deeper than just the need to be loved, which oftentimes people mistake love for. And I look at this and I think, wow, here's what the Lord wants us to know. So we left off in chapter 12, verse 31. He says, desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. That excellent way was love. Then he begins again in chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. See, what has already been said, we already mentioned about the gifts, is the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is really our down payment for heaven, our down payment of our salvation. We have not, though Jesus died on the cross for us, and he paid it all and he said it is finished, we have not yet received the full payment of our salvation. For example, we still have our old body, which is susceptible to pains and diseases, and problems, and aging, and eventually death. One day we'll get our new body. Then our redemption will be paid in full and complete in the sense that we will now receive the full payment. There are some who, as Paul described, have actually twisted that teaching and said that we've already got the resurrection. We've already got it all. And of course they try to promote the health and the wealth gospels with this, that you should never be sick, you should never have any problems. But if you think about that logically, that means you should never die either, because that is also a part of the curse because of sin. But we do have the amazing gifts of the Spirit, which are a part of the down payment, that God severally, as he wills, moves among us and can manifest himself. And we saw the nine gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12 that he describes, really the nine manifestations, the three manifesting his omniscience, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Three, manifesting his power, you know, miracles, faith, and healings. And three, manifesting his presence, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So we see these gifts, and now Paul is essentially saying that the theme of everything, what you really want to pursue, is love, but desire. Have a passion for spiritual gifts. That is, we should never think that we could go about the life that the Lord has called us to live without his presence, his power, and his wisdom being manifest in some way in our lives. And though we'll not all have the various, all of the gifts, we desire them. And of course, desire those ones that he can use us to, eventually we're going to see what it comes down to, is to edify and to promote understanding. That's why he now says, especially that you may prophesy. This is what he says. For he who speaks in a tongue, rather, does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. This is essentially what he is speaking about, is the gift, the speaking, is essentially meant to edify. Naturally, if you think about the Corinthian church and you go back in time and when they, you know, had received the word of God, and they were in the middle of a pagan region there in Rome. And of course, naturally, they desired the gifts that were more demonstrative. And the reason for that is simple. Even when Simon the magician saw that the gift of the Holy Spirit could be obtained by the laying on of hands, he actually offered to Peter and the apostles some money so he could have that same power. And we know what happened. Peter basically rebuked him and said, you know, hey, you're filled with the spirit of bitterness. There's something wrong with you. You know, I discerned that. And to think that you could purchase God's gift with money, he rebuked him. But let's face it, in that culture, the gift of tongues, when truly used, is quite striking. To be able to go into a foreign land and just start speaking And it comes out in their language with perfect diction, that words that they could understand. That would be pretty amazing. And perhaps the Corinthians so prized that gift because this gave them a sense of importance among the pagans. They valued the approval of people more than what God prized. So Paul has to put it in perspective. He has to give some balance to it. Speaking in tongues, of course, if you're unfamiliar, would be speaking in an unknown language. Unknown to you, but you're speaking it. Well, how can you speak a language you don't know? Well, that's the spiritual gift. You could actually communicate. You'll learn that it says that you don't understand. It says he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. It says that you don't even understand. You're speaking to men, but not to God when you speak in an unknown tongue. That is, you're now communicating words, but no one understands you. However, in the spirit, you're speaking mystery. When you speak in a tongue, correction, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. This should be something that is actually a communication to God, yet others could hear it and understand it who may know that language. We see the example in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit first fell upon the early church. And upon them came this tongues as of fire, and the idea that they actually were now speaking in languages, and all of the various peoples from the various language groups that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost heard them speaking in their home tongue and thought, what? How does this Galilean know my language? It freaked them out. It drew a crowd. And then, of course, Peter was able to explain what you've heard is this was spoken of by the prophet Joel in regard to this new thing the Lord is doing. And so it was a demonstration to those who didn't know the Lord. We're going to see that later. Now, again, what Paul now emphasizes, he says, when you prophesy, you're speaking edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Why? He says, well, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets that the church may receive edification. What's the point here? Speaking something you can understand. Now, in the case of a tongue being used in some sort of a missionary venture or some sort of a way that perhaps someone that only speaks that unique language and God would give to someone in the assembly that word in their language, something to say, they would go, wow, this is really freaky. There's no way they could have learned that. That must be of God. This is essentially a sign we'll see later. But for the value in the church itself, which Corinth was making now into a sideshow, and of course you'll see that with Paul's statements here, Paul says, no. I want you to understand that it's much better to share words that you can understand. But of course they were very impressed by those supernatural or spectacular gifts. And they downplayed the ones that seem more normal. See, however humble it might be, perhaps in your experience, to maybe call up somebody you haven't seen in a while and offer them a word of encouragement. Let them know you're praying about them, praying for them, and you know the Lord gave you perhaps a scripture to share with them. Now that might just seem humble and not spectacular, but just down to earth. I'll tell you, that's powerful. But you know, oftentimes people are more interested and they're envious of those that could have some demonstrative gift. You know, we should not be envious of churches who have dazzling special effects. Because I wouldn't want to go there without what the Lord would want to do within us. That is to bring us to a place we can understand what His whole purpose is for our lives. His word being expounded to us. So he goes on to say, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by either revelation or knowledge or prophesying or by teaching? That is, what good would it be if you don't understand what I'm saying? For he uses an illustration, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Have you ever heard someone play an instrument that didn't know how? And, you know, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. There's something wrong there. He says, but then he uses an illustration they could relate with. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? If the trumpet had to make a particular sound and you knew that sound, in fact, that's how the armies would communicate. Charge is a certain trumpet sound. Retreat is another trumpet sound. What if the trumpeter says, well, it doesn't really matter. Let's try something new. And you can see the army in confusion. What do I do? Do I run back? Do I go forward? What's going on? They're confused. They don't understand. And the trumpet has authority, but it's not saying anything. Years ago, in a prayer meeting, there were, it was just kind of one of those prayer meetings like we do on Wednesday night from time to time, waiting in the Lord, lifting up various needs. And, you know, in this particular prayer meeting, someone had given kind of a word of exhortation. Someone else shared a scripture. And the lady spoke in an unknown tongue, and some felt impressed to interpret. And there was a beautiful interpretation. It was very just rich. I've also heard interpretations that are very, well, they're kind of cheesy. You know, it's kind of like you get the feeling like, it's just some sentimental thought that someone felt and they're speaking it out, and it really didn't have much bearing. Well, that same night, another lady had went off in a tongue into a very emotional and very repetitive tongue, just repeating the same thing over and over again, some words that no one understood. And it kind of left some confusion because we're sitting there, okay, well, is there going to be an interpretation for this? It was obviously just the same thing repeated over and over again. And so we just basically let it go and moved on, chalked it up to a person was just moved emotionally, but that really wasn't anything that was a tongue that needed to be interpreted and, you know, probably shouldn't have been given. But then others felt, and someone after the meeting had kind of got a gathering, you know, they felt that this was a warning from God. So they started to get people all stirred up. No, we've got to wait for this interpretation. This is a warning from God. And so they kind of clustered in the corner. And while everyone else was kind of wondering what's going on, they were kind of saying, this is a warning. They were gathering more people in to wait. And the leader at that time pulled people aside and basically had to say, no, this is not how God uses his gifts. First of all, when you see that a tongue does not speak to men, this wasn't God using this tongue to warn people. That's not how the gift of tongues are used. When they heard their languages being spoken in Acts 2, they heard the people speak of the wonderful works of God. They were in praise to God, which is what a tongue is. They weren't messages given to the people directly. And I think that's sometimes one of the most misunderstood things about this particular gift. But habits and learned behaviors are hard to, you know, dissuade from. It's oftentimes difficult for people to discern between what is soulish and what is spiritual. Is that of the Lord or is that of me? Am I making this up? And the Word of God is the thing that really is needed to come to that balance. And so he says, what will it profit you? So he gives this illustration about the trumpet sound. Likewise, verse 9, so you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. That is, we assign meaning to the sounds in a particular culture, and we relate with each other with those sounds. Now, the sounds I'm giving out of my mouth right now, you understand. You recognize this as English. Now, if I had somebody come up and stand up here in let's say, the Hungarian tongue, it's a very beautiful sounding language. But unless you spoke Hungarian, the only thing you'd get out of it was, wow, that's a pretty sounding language. But it didn't do much for you because you don't understand it. I'm tempted. Any Hungarians here tonight? No. I won't put you on the spot. But think about that. So what good is it if you just hear these words? It would be gibberish to you. This is what Paul is saying. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning, verse 11, of the languages, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. In the old language, a barbarian, but simply one who speaks another language that you don't understand. Even so, you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, and this is what he exhorts them and encourages them, and I think this is really the key here, because the need for interpretation is huge. He says, if you're zealous for these spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. How many times has Paul already repeated the word to edify, for edification? That is to build up. What good is language that you don't understand? You're not going to learn anything. Can you imagine going to a college course and it being taught in some other language? What good would that be? It would do you no good. You know, people gravitate to that which they understand. That's kind of like you get a picture in the Tower of Babel when God confused them by dividing them with all these different language groups. You're up there in that tower working on it, and all of a sudden everybody around you is speaking gibberish. And then you hear someone you can understand. What are you going to do? Hey, John, what's going on? You know, hey, I don't know. Come on over here. And you gather again with those people who would actually speak the same language. A couple years ago, in a Japanese pastor's conference, I'm a bit of a practical joker, and we were going there to speak, and the conference was kicking off, and the Japanese pastor got up and began speaking in Japanese to the attendees, and we were sitting there, and we had no one there to interpret for us. You know, I mean, we would like to have heard what he was saying, just opening up the conference. So I recognized immediately that there was no one going to translate, so I began translating. He'd speak in Japanese, and I'd say, we'd like to welcome you to the conference. I just kind of make it up as I figured he would probably be saying. If I were opening up a conference, I basically did the same thing. Well, the funniest thing was I had 10 of these pastors around this table listening to me. For about 5 minutes, I was translating, and they bought it. Until one of them finally said, wait, you don't speak Japanese. But you know, it's funny how when you hear gibberish, you really want to know what's being said. You're looking, is someone around to translate? And so I just kind of fed into it a little bit. But it does point out a point that do we want to just have the experience of hearing an unknown tongue? And this is what Paul is saying. What good is it ultimately? If you're zealous for spiritual gifts, and of course they were zealous for the wrong reasons. They wanted the spectacular. They wanted the pagans to really be impressed with them. They wanted people to come along and say, hey, these people, man, they've got something. And of course there is that spiritual pride that gets in there. So he says, therefore, verse 13, since you want people to understand, this is what he says. Let him who speaks in a tongue, if you've got the gift of tongues, pray that you may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You see, when I speak in an unknown language, my spirit may benefit from it because ultimately, you see, God can understand. And there can be that I'm praying, I'm communing with God in my spirit, but my mind is not part of it, so I'm not getting the full benefit. What is the conclusion then? Paul says, I'll pray with the Spirit and also pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will those who occupy the place of the uninformed or unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? In other words, if someone doesn't understand what you're saying, how can he even say amen to it? Or so be it. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. You see, that's a part of the actual expression in a tongue. You are giving thanks. It is a prayer. It is a communication with God. You're not speaking to men. You're speaking to God. And if it's interpreted properly, this will be identified. I was a part of some pretty charismatic groups in college, and I know some of the traditions that get started. And because you get a part of something, you tend to kind of accept it as normal. And so it became very normal for us to start singing all together, you know, in kind of making some harmony up and start singing in some tongue. And it made sense to us. But what was happening is that we were classic examples of what Paul is saying you want to avoid ultimately. Because if the gathering place is just for you to feel good, then yeah, go for it. But if the gathering is for you to grow, to learn, to get developed more in the Lord, to understand what he wants you to do and how he wants you to, you know, to understand him, then you're not getting much benefit. Especially if you bring a friend, which I had a hard time in college bringing friends to my charismatic groups because I knew it would just freak them out. I knew that they wouldn't get it, and then I'd have to stay all the night just to explain, and just it wasn't worth it. So I stopped doing it. But I also realized by not bringing a friend, I didn't have any real check and balance. And essentially, the more experiences that they got involved in, the more I just kind of flowed right into that without questioning. Well, this must be okay. I'm a young Christian. They're more mature Christians. They must know. And I kind of just cast all my questions aside and just went for it. I imagine it's hard for you to picture me being in a little glory train running around the church, you know, singing hallelujah and then singing in tongues. I imagine that probably gives you a mental picture that's kind of freaky. I was a young Christian. But you know what? Here he says, he says, I thank my God, verse 18, that I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, this must have really challenged their mind. Because Paul is saying, I speak in tongues. God has given me that gift and I use it probably more than you all. He says, yet in the church, in the assembly, when we gather together, not in the building, but when we gather, I would rather, and you can gather, you could be five people in your gathering. You're the church. He says, when you gather together, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Well, is Paul hitting them a little hard on this particular gift? Yes. And I believe rightly so. Obviously, he's given us the word of God here. This isn't debatable. Paul's hitting the mark here because to value understanding is a sign of maturity. To value some show, some spectacular thing, or some little trick, or some appearance of supernatural is catering to the carnal nature in our lives. We want to be impressed. Children love little magic tricks. They like to be impressed. How did he do that? Oh, it's so... And I like playing little magic tricks with kids because they are so easily impressed with those things. But as you get older, you know, I notice that when the kids are like 9 and 10, they see my little trick, they go, I know how you do that. They're not impressed because they understand. So it is with us. Understanding is the real key. That's why we take the time to go through the scripture so we can get understanding. So he brings it out this way, verse 20. You're wondering, well, where is the place for tongues then? If Paul's saying not in the church when we gather together, except there's an interpretation, where's the place for it? He says, brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. There's a part of being a child that's good. We're to be like children when we enter the kingdom. But there's another part about being a child that you don't want to be. Don't be like children tossed to and fro, Paul says, by every wind of doctrine. In your understanding, be mature. And in the law, he says, it's written. And this is really what he's going to do here, is give you kind of the picture of the place of the gift of tongues. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. Now, in that quotation from Isaiah, which is a very important quotation in Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, he actually is using that, Isaiah, in his prophecy about the future for Israel, that they would have a bunch of foreign languages in the street, and what that would be a sign of is judgment. The sign is, if you hear all these foreign languages, that means God has turned you over to your enemies. Now you're being overrun by your enemies. So it was a sign of judgment. And yet for all that, this people would not hear me. Now when in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people and the tongues were coming forth, in a way that was a sign also. It was a sign to the people. This is from God. You're missing something. This is a sign of you better get right with God. Because they were unlearned, they were unaware. They heard the language, but they couldn't understand how this could happen. It was a sign to them. Now, he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. That is to bringing forth the word of God, you know, didactically as we're doing. This would be primarily a benefit to believers. However, notice what he says here, verse 23, and this has confused people. This is kind of a challenge to understand. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, that is, unlearned, those who don't know that language, and those who are unbelievers, So they're unbelievers who don't understand that language. Listen, he says, will they not say that you're out of your mind? You're nuts? Isn't that what some said who heard them in Acts 2? You guys are nuts. Ah, they're drunk. But those who heard the language, it made perfect sense to them. They could understand it, and it became a sign to them. So it's a sign to non-believers, but limited in scope, obviously, as the Lord would lead where there would be a need. That someone with a particular tongue that's been given a gift and someone that knows that particular language could come together and there could be a sign. So it's what Paul is essentially saying is there is a great limit of the scope of the use of this gift. That's all he's saying. That's his whole point. You guys, you Corinthians, you're so hot on this gift, but it's not as big of a deal as you think because it's limited in scope. But then he says in verse 24, if all prophesy, everyone's giving forth the word of God to those around them. And an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and he's convicted by all. Because why? Well, he understands. But didn't he just say that prophecy is not for unbelievers? Generally, giving forth the word of God is going to be for believers. But also the Lord uses it for unbelievers as well. So what Paul is saying is that you've got a very narrow scope for the gift of tongues. And you've got a wide scope for prophesying. That's why it's a superior gift. It's much more superior. He says, and thus, he says, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. Just picture this. You know, when the word of God is going forth, and the Holy Spirit is working through that, because, you know, you could just get up and talk. If you're not under the influence of the Spirit of God, then you're going to be lacking in the prophesying, bringing forth God's word for that particular situation. And that's what's exciting about, you know, when we gather together. Is if the Holy Spirit is moving in this word that's going forth, it's not just, okay, a nice study that you're learning some things and you're taking notes like a college course, but rather, God is speaking to you individually. And you're convicted, you're convinced by these things. And those who may not even have a relationship with the Lord may also, there may be something that they've wondered that God has been dealing with them about, and it might just even be a side tangent I go on. The Lord uses. And so that God can use that which is understandable. If we just were about impressing each other with some spectacular things, and our whole focus was there, we're in the most narrow focus that's not going to be as profitable for the body. There might be a few miracles that would impress people, a few things that people go, ooh, check it out. But for the most part, they're not going to really get edified. So how is it, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm. Now he's getting into the point where he's rebuking them for their practice. He's kind of hitting them hard. He's asking them, well, why is it that whenever you come together, one's got a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, revelation, an interpretation? Obviously, they were vying for some sort of attention, control, power here. And he says, let all things be done for edification. So then what he does, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let each one interpret, or let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. By the way, there's a benefit for that. There are many times, I can't tell you how many times when, you know, the Lord just burdens me in my heart and my spirit, and I can't even verbalize it. I can use that gift and pray in an unknown language. And I don't understand, my mind is unfruitful, but there is edification. I'm comforted that the Lord is using those words. But I make the choice of whether or not I would actually vocalize that. Now, the only reason I would vocalize that, I'll tell you the only reason I'd vocalize that in the church, is if the Holy Spirit led me to, and I knew there was an interpreter. And frankly, in a large way, I mean, people are wondering, why don't we see more of that? And it's a valid question, and I guess we should all ask the Lord on that. He seems to be the one that, if you look at church history, sometimes there's years of silence on these particular gifts, and then sometimes there seems to be a resurgence, lasts for a while, then it kind of fades away. I'm not the one to dictate that. I really want to be sensitive. Again, I want all the Lord has for us. But I don't want to jump on a bandwagon and try to stir things up that maybe the Lord isn't right now using. Again, he's making the point here that tongues are to be strictly limited. To this church, who probably spent all night speaking it, this was a shock to them. Two or three? That's it? Huh? And there's got to be an interpretation? Well, yeah, in their gatherings, that's what he said. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now, that's an important feature. Because if someone is going to give a tongue and then interpret, there should be an evaluation. Is that really of the Lord? Not just assume, oh yeah, it's smacked of the supernatural, it must be of God. No, what's the content? Just like if anyone's going to give forth the word of God, let the others judge. Well, what are you doing here? Hopefully right now you're judging what I'm saying. You're not judging in a critical judgment, but you're evaluating it. Is what he's saying fitting with what I know of Scripture? And the more you know the Scripture, the more you can evaluate what's being spoken. Young Christians would have a hard time comparing what they're hearing with what they already know of the Scripture because they don't know that much yet. But the mature saints are called to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. He says, and if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So there should be a sense of, not dominating in, if you gather together and you're fellowshipping or a home group or in a small group and one person is dominating, they've got to always reveal what's on their mind and they're not really listening. That would be something the leader would have to say, that we've got to knock this off. He says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Essentially, what's expressed here, and this is a very important teaching, is that you're not out of control when a gift of the Spirit is working through you. You're not out of control. In fact, I think sometimes it's amazing, it's so down to earth, that oftentimes I'm not even aware that maybe a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge is coming forth. Sometimes when I have a discerning of spirits, I have to stop and think, oh yeah, that's like the Holy Spirit is giving me that discerning of spirits. So it's not going to be this thing where all of a sudden I start glowing and I start floating and it's like some manifestation in that way. I always liked how Jesus healed too. So often it would be so quick and subtle, it just, it would just happen. And, of course, that's a gift, healings and miracles and faith. Those would be pretty spectacular gifts, pretty hard to hide. But he says this, so the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you can't say, Holy Spirit made me do it, I had no control. I just felt the urge to belt it out. No, that won't fly. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, moving along to verse 34, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, for they're to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something for them, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Well, let's move on. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm very tempted. But I can hear the ears perk up. How's the pastor going to handle this one? It's really funny when I think about this. In context of what Paul is saying, he's speaking about order within the churches. Contextually, he's not referring to positions. Paul does that later within Timothy. Basically, he essentially speaks about the role of women within churches. And we already saw in 1 Corinthians 11, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head unveiled, it's a dishonor. So there was a covering for women, that is, in her case, that her husband was her covering. And of course, but in 1 Timothy, he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to be in silence. Some have said that this was a cultural thing. that this has nothing to do with us today, you know, women's lib and equality, and as if this was something that Paul was saying that women were less equal or less important than men. Paul says nothing of the sort. In fact, in Galatians, he says there is no difference between male or female or Jew or Greek or, you know, slave or free man. We're all one in Christ. However, the roles given to us on this earth do vary. And frankly, you know, in this particular context, in the church, leaders of the church needed to take control of the meeting because things were out of control. You had essentially, contextually, a lot of the women that in that culture, you know, just imagine the women on one side, the men on the other side. That would have been pretty much how the synagogues were. That would have been how the gatherings of the church would have been, just out of respect for the sexes. And you've got women now asking their husbands across the room, "Hey, Joe, what did he mean by that?" You know, so you have a lot of confusion going on. Paul basically says, you know, if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. It should not be this disordered chaos. He says, essentially, that's the whole point. You know, he's going to finalize his final words with, "Let all things be done decently in order." So this is the context of this. But people make a lot out of this. This is like subjugating women. And this was a male-dominated thing that, you know, has subjugated women for many, many years. If anything, the Jewish people liberated women. The law of Moses gave women a lot more rights and privileges than the corresponding culture around. And in the same way, Christianity has elevated the position for women. For husbands, if you don't honor your wife as an equal, the Bible says, an equal heir of the grace of life, your prayers will be hindered. So this isn't about subjugating women at all. This is, however, about some leadership within the church. And there is the only requirement, if you think about it, the only limitation for women within the church is to teach or exercise authority over the man, which essentially is to be a pastor. And there you have the limitation. Now, again, there are a lot of people who believe that women can be pastors. And I struggle with that one because of the plain teaching in the scripture. Personally, I think if you think about every church makeup, and I've said this before, 2/3 of the church are women and children, which means 2/3 of ministry opportunities are there available for women. Why would they want to intrude on that other third when men, typically not responsive to the Lord, need to get off their duffs and lead? They need to step up. And this is the problem. Even in the church today, you go into Nicaragua and you're doing ministry there, and it's all the women come to the church. Where are the men? They're all getting drunk. They're not even taking the leadership responsibility in their own home, let alone in the church. So then you have this problem. So I think it's, and another thing too, a lot of times, and this has been such a misconception of the church subjugating women, that we blame it all on Eve. She messed us up, right? You know, if you know your Bible, you know that's totally wrong. Eve was deceived. Man, willingly knowing the idiot, knew what was going on, and he willfully transgressed. And that's why the Bible says through one man, not woman, through one man, sin entered the world. So you got to look at it this way. Men got us into this mess. Men need to take some leadership responsibility and get us out of this. So that's in a nutshell this issue of equality that I have to address, because you'll misread the context here. Simply this, contextually in this passage, he's simply saying things are out of control. And he tried to give them some advice that would relate to their situation. Now, some have said that he was actually throwing a little sarcasm here, that he was actually relating to them how they were keeping the women. Paul was actually being sarcastic here, because then in verse 36 he says, "Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it from you only that it reached?" No, I think it's simply he's saying that you guys have gotten so out of control with this, you really need to have this control back, because you guys didn't originate this thing. And verse 37, he hits their pride. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." very important statement here. When you start approaching the Scriptures and the New Testament books, and someone comes along, and this is the whole Da Vinci Code argument, that, you know, there were so many letters floating around, and it was just these puffed up spiritual leaders that only kept the ones they wanted. So they kept Paul the Apostle's writings because he wanted to keep women under, and they avoided all the other writings out there, and they only kept certain writings. A lot of the Gospels, of course, the Da Vinci Code exaggerates. There were 80 Gospels, and they only kept 4, which was a bold-faced lie. There were a few Gnostic Gospels that were written 100 years later that the early church fathers said, yeah, well, we're not going to accept that. It wasn't that they weren't deciding which was the Bible and which wasn't. You know who decided that? The people themselves got the letters that were that originally from the apostles, and they said, yeah, this is solid. This is right. This is definitely true. I was there. I know. This is from him. And then as time went on, it became widespread in the early church until later the Gnostic Gospels, these guys that wanted to write some other things, started throwing some Gospels around. And if you were a believer and you already had the book of Mark and maybe letters to the 1 Corinthians and you heard this other weird Gospel, this guy's saying all these weird things, you go, yeah, that's not right. And you toss it out. So essentially, all of the good books were copied over and over and over again. So hundreds, thousands of them were copied. What King James did eventually in bringing them all together was picked out the best and were able to pin down where if you had a bunch of copies here that maybe had a misspelling there, you could tell the difference. You could basically come to... I'm really in a nutshell getting how the Bible got together, and I hope you forgive me because there's a lot more to it. But it's a lot more solid than the Da Vinci Code would lead you to believe is what I'm trying to say. And in this case especially, where Paul is saying, I'm writing to you the commandments of the Lord. He acknowledges that what he's writing, he knows the Holy Spirit has led him and that the people accepted this as the Word of God, just like the Old Testament. And that this was a solid foundation. And the writings of Paul that we have are equal with Scripture. Even Peter acknowledges that. So he says, if anyone thinks you are spiritual, let him know. The things I'm writing to you are the commandments. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Is Paul a little tweaked here? So if you want to be ignorant, then go ahead and be ignorant. He says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And there's your balance. That's essentially what he's trying to bring out. Don't make tongues a bigger thing than it is. Don't make these spectacular gifts more important than they really are. Because ultimately, what's needed in the church is being built up in the Lord. And you're not going to get built up unless you understand what's being said. It might make you feel good. It might make you come along and just have your emotions swept up in the moment of this woo experience. But you know, after you feel that, where do you go? But when you really get an understanding of how God works and moves in your life, when you get an understanding more of Him and His purpose, like when we dig deep, even when we're willing to go to a book like Lamentations, and we discover a rich treasure in chapter 3 of Lamentations, and our understanding gets challenged of how God uses pain and problems for our good, and how His faithfulness is great. His mercies are new every morning. You see, we now have something we can hold on to. And when I go out there in the world and I'm confronted with temptations and trials and problems and challenges, I know whom I've believed. I'm not going to last on an emotional experience out there. Because that feeling you have is going to dissipate by the next day. And you know, a lot of times what happens is Christians are saying, well, I want to be a better witness, but I don't know how. I want to be a better Christian, but I don't know how. I feel wonderful when I go to church, but then afterwards I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. You know, that's why we place the emphasis we do on the Scriptures, to get into the Scriptures, to grow in the Scriptures, and let the Lord truly speak to us. That's the essential part. That's what's really, really needed. God has a plan for each of us. I mean, when I think of what He has called each of us to do, if we all participated with Him, with a particular gift that he's given to us. And if you're here tonight and you don't know what your spiritual gift is, ask the Lord. Better yet, I could tell you, you can get a lot farther along with that answer to that question by getting involved somewhere. Just get plugged in. Serve the Lord in some capacity. And you know what you'll find? You'll find your aptitude starts showing you you're a little more comfortable, you're a little more gifted in this area than that area. So you might sign up for, you know, teaching children in the children's class. And then realize, you know what, I don't have a really good way of communicating, but man, I have such compassion on these little ones. And you find, hey, you know, maybe the Lord's giving me the gift of mercy. And then you can find a better outlet for that gift. There's all kinds of ways you're going to learn what your gift is when you're serving than you ever will by just sitting back and praying, Lord, I'm waiting for you to kind of show me what my gift is. Just lower it on the chalkboard with a halo around it, then I'll know that's mine. No, get involved. Start using whatever to bless others, to encourage others. And again, you can always tell your aptitude by what you're drawn to, what you're thinking of. You know, what would you do if you were in charge of making the decisions and putting the schedule together for this fellowship? What would be your emphasis? What would you see we need more of? That might just tell you what your gift is. So get involved in that. Be a part of the solution rather than sitting back as a spectator. I think we ought to do more of this, Pastor. Okay, so when are you going to get started? All things to be done decently in an order. But I love the balance, and verse 39 spares us from getting off on an unhealthy note, which some have, basically forbidding to speak with tongues, saying that tongues is no longer for today, saying that we shouldn't speak in tongues and we won't allow it completely. Now, you would be limited in the assembly. If someone started to interrupt right now the service speaking in another language, an usher would probably tell you to sit down. It's not the time. It's not the place. However, I certainly would think that if God has given you that gift to speak in a tongue, to pray about that, someone to interpret or pray that you can interpret, and in the context, you never know how God might use that. You never know. As he severally leads, great. I would never say to forbid to speak in tongues. Paul says it right here. But to desire earnestly to prophesy. Give me something that I can have, let people sink their teeth into, that they can learn from, that they can understand, that they can really be encouraged and exhorted and grow by. And let all things be done decently and in order.